Did you memorize at least one proverb from our last lesson? I'm not going to call you out and ask you to you know, tell me which one you memorized. At the risk of forgetting, though, I'll share the one I memorized. It was Proverbs 10:7, and I'm not looking at my notes, right? The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. If you didn't memorize one from last lesson, that's fine. You've got another opportunity this week, and I do want to encourage you, though, to do that. And let's actively learn this together. Pick out a proverb each lesson that you feel like you can memorize that can help you. It's good and important and valuable to memorize Scripture, not for trivial purposes, not for academic knowledge, but Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But the more we know Scripture and the more we internalize it, the more we can live for God, because we know what He expects, we know what He desires, what He wants from us. So let's do that as we go through the rest of the book of Proverbs. Tonight we'll be in Proverbs 10, and we'll pick back up where we left off. And we're going to look at verse 12 through 18 this evening. Some people group these verses together. Obviously, we will do that tonight. Doesn't mean it's the only way to look at these verses. Proverbs is difficult to outline. But the reason here, it's a little bit similar to our last lesson where we grouped verses together and we sort of saw words or themes that repeated and maybe formed bookends. I remember using the word bookends last time. There's sort of these inclusions. And we'll see that again tonight. So I've got on the screen a little outline or a sketch of what these verses hold for us. And you'll see in verse 12 and verse 18, they sort of form the bookends here, because we're going to have a couple of Hebrew words that repeat. We're going to see the word hatred repeated in used in verse 12 and verse 18. And then we're also going to see the same word for covers twice. Now in verse 12, the ESV translates it as covers. And in verse 12, the ESV translates it as covers. But in verse 18, they translate it as conceals. But it's the same Hebrew word. And so we sort of have this bookend formed with that. When we read the words and we read the verses, we'll see that verse 12 and verse 18 are very different. But since the words and themes are repeated, it gives us a reason to maybe divide it right there. In between verse 12 and 18, we have a bunch of different things. All right, and maybe some couple of the verses that work together. In verse 13 and 14, if we put those together, we can see the idea of being cautious when we communicate. We'll see that later. The wise person doesn't just spout off at the mouth, but he or she is careful with what he says. We'll see that. Verse 15 and 16, there's an easier connection to see with those two verses. If you just glance at the verses, you see words like wage, gain, wealth, poverty. So it has to do with possession and earnings and things like that. Verse 17 is going to give us just a generic warning about responding to instruction. And then we come back to verse 18, which sort of bookends this section. We're going to spend more time tonight in verse 12 than we do in the other verses, because it's easy to understand, but it's challenging to implement. And it's also a verse that is quoted twice in the New Testament. So it's obviously important, and we'll look at that. So let's look at Proverbs 10, 12 through 18. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. So in verse 12, if you remember some of the different types of proverbs we talked about in our second introductory lesson, It's pretty easy to see that verse 12 is one of those contrast proverbs, one of those antithetical proverbs where line A contrasts with line B. And it's easy to see that here. Hatred contrasts with love, right? Covers contrasts with stirs up. It's easy to see that, but I want us to dive in a little bit deeper. What does it mean to have hatred? Hey, we know what hate is. We know what hatred is. But listen to this definition. It's one author says, it expresses an emotional attitude toward persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is therefore the opposite of love. Whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. This specific form of the word hate here even emphasizes the intensity or the depths of man's hatred. Someone may say, well, Brother Matt, if this is just an emotional attitude, then what's the big deal? It can't really be that bad. As long as I don't act on it, then there's no harm. I'll just keep my feelings bottled up. I'll just internalize this hatred that I have for whoever it may be. Is that okay? Besides the fact that the New Testament never lists hatred as a fruit of the Spirit, or as any sort of fruitfulness that a Christian should be producing with the grace of the Lord, and besides the fact that Jesus commanded us to love even our enemies, is a truth that Solomon presents here, and it's really that you can't keep hatred bottled up inside. If you detest and despise people with an intense emotion and this hatred, it will stir up strife. That's what Solomon says. And the word stirs up here means to rouse, to awaken, to set something in motion, to disturb something. What the word means is easy to understand. There's nothing amazing about the word's meaning, but the way it was used in the Old Testament quite often is pretty fascinating. This word is often used in the Old Testament to talk about how God stirs the hearts of men. Or how God, we might say, convicts the hearts of men. It was this word that was used when God stirred up the spirit of the kings of Assyria to come and take the northern kingdom captive. It was this word used when he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, later on to make the decree that the Jews could return to the promised land. And the same word used that when God convicted the hearts of some of those Jews to actually do the returning to the promised land. And so one author says that with this word, one sees the active involvement of God in history. He's not aloof or passive. He's not simply a spectator. He is in complete charge, manipulating his plan. All his actions are purposeful. Events do not happen by chance. And so, as we think about God stirring someone's heart, convicting someone, when God does that, when God stirs something inwardly, it leads to something outwardly. When he stirred Cyrus's heart, Cyrus actually made a decree. And so if we pull this word back into verse 12 here, if we have hatred inwardly, something's going to happen outwardly. It will stir up strife. The word strife in verse 12 is actually plural. You might say strifes, controversies, contentions. That's the idea of the word. And notice that one author made the point that this word describes interpersonal or domestic disputes as opposed to national or legal troubles. That's not to say hatred couldn't be blamed for world wars or anything like that. Solomon's not concerned about world wars in verse 12. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about the people that you know. your family, your church, the relationship that you have personally with other people. In support of that thought is that the only other times in the entire Old Testament where this specific word about strife is used was back in Proverbs chapter 6 when we saw the sin of sowing discord. The only other times it's used is when we have this dissension, this contention between people that should be united, between brethren. That's what hatred does. Hatred will arouse controversy. It will stir up strife. It will sow discord. You can't keep it bottled up. You say, well, what's the answer then? Well, what's the answer that line B offers? What's the contrast? Contrast is the forgiving nature of love. But look at the other side of the coin here. Love covers all offenses. Covers is the same word that we saw in our last lesson in verse 6 and 11. It means to cover, but it can be taken to cover in different ways. I mentioned the land of Egypt was covered in frogs. Just like a wicked man can be covered in violence. That means it's written all over his face. It's obvious. But the word can also mean cover in the sense of, you know, concealing something and hiding something in that regard. And so figuratively then, sometimes this word for covers talks about forgiveness. And that's what Solomon is doing here. That's how he's using the word here. A wise man will forgive others out of love rather than stir up strife through hatred. And notice that love has no limits to the forgiveness that she offers. Solomon says that this is true of all offenses, not just some, but all. Word offenses, you see here on the slide, one author defines it as any breach of relationship. Most of the time the ESV translates the word as transgression. It's also translated offenses, rebellion, treason, trespass, breach of trust. You see that on the slide there. So this word has the idea of something wrong. It's a crime. And that's important. Solomon is not arguing that what someone else did to you is okay. He's not saying that it isn't a crime. He's not saying that it isn't a transgression, that it didn't break your trust, that it didn't breach your relationship. It was wrong of them. Love still forgives. Love covers whatever it was. So putting the whole verse together here, this is a verse about how you will respond when you are wrong. Even line A is about your response. It doesn't mean we want to be the instigator either. It doesn't mean that we want to walk around with hatred in our hearts starting stuff. That's bad. That's what y'all can take away from tonight's lesson. So Brother Matt said hating's bad. Really deep stuff. But this is about how you respond to someone else. If and when you are wrong, you have two choices. You can respond to those crimes with crimes. You can respond to their transgression with your own hatred. You can try to get even. You can try to make them pay. You can expose them for their faults and try to make them look bad. You know what that's going to do? Stir up strife. It's going to sow even more discord. It will not make things right. We have our own proverb about that, right? Two wrongs don't make a right. Or you can respond in love. You can choose to show forgiveness, which will diffuse the situation rather than pouring gasoline on it. One author said this, I absolutely love this quote. He said, rather than pulling these wrongs out to public view and responding in kind, the righteous throws a wet blanket over the flame of another's sin against him. Listen to this last part. Rather than calling down judgment on the one who wrongs us, we are to personally absorb the wrong in the cushion of our love. I love that phrase, absorb the wrong in the cushion of our love. No matter what the other person has done to you, you can still choose to respond with wisdom. To respond in forgiving love, which brings restoration, peace, unity. Hatred won't do that. And we see that in the New Testament where it's quoted as well. It's emphasized. Peter and James both quote this proverb in 1 Peter verse 8 of chapter 4. Peter said, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We just went through 1 Peter recently, right? So you remember the context of 1 Peter, hopefully. His audience was suffering from a lot of outside pressure. Definitely social persecution for being Christians and being different from the world. More intense persecution on the horizon. They definitely couldn't afford to be at odds with one another. They were dealing with a lot from the outside world. They sure didn't need to take it out on each other and not have some unity within their congregations. Well, how do you make sure that happens? How do you make sure you're unified in love? The forgiveness that love brings. That doesn't mean that our sins against one another don't matter. It doesn't mean that they're concealed from God, that God didn't know it happened. It doesn't mean that we condone sin or that it's not serious or that we don't deal with it properly. But we should love one another so deeply that we would rather forgive faults and failures than deliberately and openly exposing them to more people so that the other person looks bad or things are stirred up even more. Hate stirs the pot, love puts a lid on it. But as we turn to James, it doesn't mean that things aren't dealt with. Look at the way James uses this phrase. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Obviously, some error occurred and it needed to be handled. Someone wandered from the truth, whatever that meant in that situation or however it could be applied in different situations. If a brother or sister wanders from the truth, we should want their restoration. If they turn around and they're restored, loving forgiveness must be offered, and it'll cover that, whatever it was. Hatred pushes away, love restores. Yeah, but how many times do I have to do that, Brother Matt? Peter asked that one time, didn't he? Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. I told Brother Connor we will go quick through Matthew 18 since his Sunday school class is right here during Sunday school. So I told him I would try not to steal too much of his thunder here. Look at Matthew chapter 18. We'll start with verse 21 in a minute. I've got the wrong, some of the wrong scripture references up here. We'll start reading in verse 21. How many times should I respond in love when someone wrongs me? Is there a limit to the forgiveness that love offers? Well, look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. And then Jesus told a parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. It's like us saying $100 trillion. one talent was equal to 20 years' wages for a normal worker. One talent, 20 years' wages. This man owed 10,000 talents. This is a number so big we don't even know what it is, essentially. There's no possible way this servant could ever pay this amount back. That's the point. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. When we understand how ridiculous this amount is, it's almost funny. And that's the reason Jesus used this amount. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. That's hilarious. There's no way this man could have paid everything, no matter how patient the master was. But look at verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was about 100 days worth of wages. Just over 3 months. So he was just forgiven an amount that could fill the Grand Canyon. But he really wants that 3 months' salary now. So the middle of verse 28, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That parable began with Peter asking, how many times do I got to do this? I mean, if it's just over and over, Lord, 7 times? The main point of the parable is that when we realize the incredible forgiveness that God gave us, He forgave us a debt that we could not possibly pay, then we should be more willing to forgive others when they wrong us. We better be thankful that there was no limit to the forgiveness of God offered in Jesus Christ. So really, when we go back to Proverbs, verse 12 points to Jesus Christ. When we sinned against God, He didn't respond to us the way we responded to Him. He didn't respond to our hatred with more hate. It didn't make matters worse. He responded with love, with forgiveness that covers all our sins. What do we sing? His grace is greater than some of our sins, right? His grace is greater than all of our sins. I think it's great that Peter, the one who asked that question to Jesus that one time, quoted from this proverb later when he wrote 1 Peter. I think he learned the lesson. But we know how Peter was. Peter's a lot like us. This is an easy lesson to understand mentally. It's a tougher lesson to implement, isn't it? Need wisdom to do it. Need to be willing to obey what God has said. If you want to be wise, can't be hateful. You have to be loving and forgiving, which is the way God is. All right. Let's jog through the rest of the verses here. Verse 13 and 14, they may work together. You see the word lips in verse 13. And then you see the word mouth in verse 14. So we're talking about communication here and the way a wise communicates and the way a fool communicates. So verse 13 says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. In line A, someone who has understanding or discernment, they'll demonstrate it with their speech. However, line B, someone who lacks a heart of wisdom is in need of constant correction. They need discipline. We'll see the word rod from time to time throughout the rest of Proverbs, and that's what it refers to. It refers to discipline, even physical correction and discipline. And I read one man who said maybe this even implies that that's the only thing that'll get the fool's attention. He's not teachable with words of wisdom. He only responds to pain. You know, quit doing that. You have to slap his hand constantly. He might respond to that, but he's not just going to be teachable with words. Verse 14 then turns it a little bit. Verse 14 says, the wise lay up knowledge. So unlike the fool who's in constant need of correction, the wise person is storing up knowledge. He's reserving it. He's keeping wisdom. The implication is he's even maybe guarding it and being cautious with what he knows here, because in line B, the fool has no caution, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. He just runs his mouth, gets himself in trouble all the time. And so a major lesson here, if we maybe pull these two together, is be cautious in your communication. You want to be like the wise man who demonstrate wisdom with his words and who is piling up knowledge. Or you can be like the fool who's in need of constant correction and he's constantly spouting off foolish things from his mouth. That's a major lesson throughout Proverbs as well, and we know how important our speech is. The New Testament deals with that many times. All right, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. You say, well, I didn't need Solomon to tell me that, right? If verse 15 is isolated, it essentially states the obvious fact that in this world it's better to be rich than poor. Well, we would say that's a proverb, right? It's generally true. It's generally better to be having money than not having it. Money's not a bad thing. It can give you opportunities. It can provide security. It can provide protection that poverty doesn't. But we also know there's more to it than that, right? Wealth isn't the end game. How you get it matters. What you think about it matters. How you use it matters. And so that's where maybe verse 16 comes into play. Verse 16 reminds us to look beyond the bank account. The wage of the righteous leads to life, and the gain of the wicked to sin. There's two ways people look at verse 16 here. Some look at it, and they're both true. Some look at it that this is saying that God ultimately rewards us for our actions, for the way we live. And so the wage of righteousness is better than the wage of wickedness, so to speak. And we know that would be true as well, or that would be true. The other way this is viewed is that it's teaching that a righteous person uses his wealth in a way that leads to life. For life-giving things, we might say, and that a wicked person, a fool, spends his resources on things that are sinful and that lead down the bad road. Well, that'd be true too. And the way you spend your resources probably says a whole lot about you. So either way, they're both true. I'm going to move on quickly to verse 17. Verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. This is again the idea that a wise person is teachable. They're willing to receive instruction. A foolish person is not. But it may even go beyond teachability, right? depending on how this is translated and viewed here, there may be a hint of, you know, whether you like it or not, someone might follow you. So much better to be wise and have people follow you than reject wisdom and have people follow you. He who rejects reproof leads others astray. And then we come to verse 18 that sort of maybe bookends this section. And people understand verse 18 differently, but if we'll look at the verse and notice the type of parallelism it is, it will help us a lot. And whoever utters slander is a fool. This is not an antithetical contrast proverb. This is not one that where line B is in contrast with line A. Instead, line B adds to line A. If you still have your sheet that I gave you a few weeks ago, it's one of those synthetic proverbs. All right, so what this is doing, two errors in one proverb. Not the error and an answer, but two errors. First, it's an error to conceal hatred. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. If you have hate in your heart, but not in your speech, you're a hypocrite and a liar. That's wrong. You say, well, should I just speak it then? Should I just speak it and not conceal it? No, that's where line B comes into play. It adds to it. Line B says, and whoever utters slander is a fool. So there's the next step. It's also an error to spread hatred. Say, that's not fair. What am I supposed to do with my hate then? Solomon won't let me keep it in or let it out. The answer is don't hate. See verse 12. Verse 12 gives the answer of verse 18's two evils. Verse 12 and 18 are very different verses, but there seems to be a link there together. So the answer is don't let hatred be bottled up. Don't let it spew out. The answer is love. Because while hatred is divisive and foolish, love is forgiving and wise. All right, so are you wise? Do you communicate carefully? How do you view your possessions? Ultimately, tonight we talk most of all about, are you forgiving and loving? Be thankful God was loving. All right. Let me remind you, pick one of these verses out and commit it to memory. Not just memory, but commit it to your heart. I'm pretty sure mine's going to be verse 12. But you can pick out any one you want. All right, let's stand and let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to meet together, to fellowship around your word and to look into these great proverbs that Solomon wrote through your wisdom, Lord, and for us. Lord, help us to see the value of love and forgiveness. Lord, help us not to be hateful. Help us to communicate carefully and wisely. Help us to view the things on this earth the way we should, and help us to be teachable. Father, I pray that you'll be with the prayer requests that were mentioned earlier. Be with our church individually and as a whole. Lord, help us throughout the rest of this week live lives that please you and bring us together Sunday. And if it's your will, Lord, give us a good day of worshiping you. Father, we thank you so much for the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.